So my three-word sermon this morning is...
Don't light candles.
Stay. My three-word sermon is God is love. You're still here. Okay. All right. Okay. So God is love. We're going to talk about three places this morning. We're going to talk about the garden, the stable, and the neighborhood. And we're going to answer three questions. If God is love, why does he allow evil to exist? What's God's answer to evil? And what does God want from us? We, Christians. So God's love in the garden. The great thing about the garden was that there was food, right? So in the garden there was food. Good, that's good. In the garden there was freedom. Now the kind of freedom that was in the garden is different than... You know, it's real freedom. This is not like kind of freedom. It's like real freedom. So this illustrates not freedom, right? Not freedom. You take a toddler, you say, Logan, get in the car seat. You strap it up. You try to figure out how, okay, this thing goes back here. You zip it in. And the kid can't go anywhere. There's no freedom allowed. None. Can't get hurt, can't get stuff they shouldn't get. This is not freedom. This represents not freedom. The kind of freedom that God gave in the Garden of Eden is represented better by this. For those of you that don't know, this is a genuine Red Ryder BB gun. See that? Red Ryder BB gun. Compass in the stock. And if you're not careful with it, you can... Freedom isn't safe. Freedom's not safe. Freedom's not safe. So why did God give it to us? Why did God give us freedom if it's not safe? God gave us freedom because it has to do with the kind of relationship he wants with us. Amen. God doesn't want a relationship that's like that, where there's no freedom. He wants a relationship where there's a choice, right? Freedom always has a choice with it. There's always a choice with freedom, with genuine freedom. The relationship that God wants to have with people is like a friendship. Why do I love Jimmy so much? Because he's adorable. Yeah, partly that. But the other thing is, he likes me. He makes a choice to like me. As strange as that might seem, he does. Why do I adore Susan Lynn? She's adorable. She's beautiful. A marriage is wonderful when you choose each other. You have freedom in love. Love without freedom is not love. And God had love in the garden. Okay, so now there were some trees in the garden. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. So he formed this guy. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees, here we go. I was a science teacher. Science teachers have stuff, so I could barely talk without stuff. In the middle of the Garden of Eden were the tree of life. The tree of life. Tree of life's in the middle of the Garden of Eden. And also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, those are the trees. Well, there's at least one more tree. So the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. You'll certainly die. So there's freedom. There's freedom, genuine love, because there's freedom. Adam has a choice. He has a choice whether to follow God or not. And the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Now, this is after he named all the animals, right? So you think about Adam. How cool would that be? Now, I know Adam didn't speak English, but he got to name hippopotamus, banana slug, mosquito, chimpanzee, orangutan, like giraffe. He got to do all that. How cool is that? They didn't find anybody for him, so then God makes Eve. The man said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she came out of man. That's why man leaves his father and mother, is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and Eve and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So, it's a cool thing. Adam's in the garden. He's got everything he needs from God. He's got food. No, not this food. He's got food. Figs, right? That's the third tree, anyway. He's got freedom. Freedom represented by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he's got fellowship. He's got fellowship with God, and he's got fellowship with his wife. Now the serpent. Now, you know what? I don't know about you, but when I read through the Bible, don't you like, or like certain movies you watch, and you always say to yourself, you always think like, maybe it's going to be different this time. Maybe it's going to be different, right? Maybe Rehoboam is not going to say, my little finger is like my father's thigh, and he scourged you with whips, I'm going to scourge you with scorpions. Now, every time I read it, there it is, the same thing. Every time I read Genesis, this is what happens. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals. The serpent said, the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from that tree? When the woman saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and she ate some of it. She also gave some to her husband, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together. I'm making a mess here. Good thing I got Laverne up front here, though. No, I'll pick up this mess myself, actually. So they sewed fig leaves together. This is genuine fig leaf. See? There's like baby figs. This is, don't tell my next door neighbor Sharon. I sinned. I went and took this. I'm going to bring her some tangerines, though, to make up for it. Anyway, so they showed fig leaves together. Must not have been winter, right? Because winter, like, just fig trees are deciduous. There's no leaves, right? So it had to be, they couldn't have done this sin, like, in wintertime, because they couldn't have had any leaves to sow. Not very big leaves, anyway. All right, so they made covering for themselves. Well, now they've sinned. So the question for us here is, if God is love, why does he allow evil to exist? God was present in the garden when Adam and Eve were tempted and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Psalm 139:8 says, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. God is omnipresent. Judy's got this up in the Sunday school class, right? It's called, you know, God's omniscient, omnipresent, and the other stuff. I can't remember right now. Omniscient, omnipresent, omnivorous. He can eat anything? Is that what you're omnivorous? Jim says he's omnivorous. He's not a vegetarian. Okay. So So the thing is, God was there. God was there. Later on, we're going to see that God says, hey, Adam, where are you? Well, hey, guys. But he was there. God's omnipresent. So why does he allow evil? God will not violate his gift of free will. He won't do it. Even when it means an evil choice or an evil act will occur. The price for the kind of loving relationship that God wants from us is free will. Because the kind of love God wants is free. The price of freedom is free will. The price of free will is the possibility of evil. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to them, hey, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, and so I hid. I was naked, so I hid. And then God says this interesting thing. It's an interesting thing. Who told you that you were naked? I mean, we can answer that question. We know who told him he was naked. It's the same person who tempts us. Temptation. And then when you give into the temptation, what does he do? He says, oh, you sinner, you did that. You went and stole the fig leaf. You did this terrible thing. Isn't that true? How many of you have determined to yourself, okay, like, there's this thing I'm not going to do. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And then temptation. And when you give in, what's the enemy turn right around to do? So you know exactly what happened here. He tempts Adam and Eve, and then when they eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, the first thing he says, you're naked. You are naked. Adam and Eve, you're naked. And you're guilty because you're naked. You're naked because you ate the fruit that you weren't supposed to eat. That's how horrible Satan is. That's how horrible Lucifer is. Tempt. And then when we give into the temptation, he starts shaming and making us feel guilty. So now God says there's going to be these consequences, okay? Like I told you not to do this, so now there's consequences. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. Anybody ever worked on a cattle ranch or any place like that? Like worked with Mike Haslburn has? Okay. Like, when I was a punk kid, I worked out south of Shandon, and the owner went on a trip and said, look, Rick, they're purebred Hereford cattle, and told me, I want you to keep your eye on them, okay? Like, what do I do if they have problems? Well, if they have problems, he shows me like a come-along, right? Come-along is like, and he says, look, you tell them to come around the hooves, and you're like, I'm looking, I'm thinking, don't you understand? I grew up in Upland. I didn't grow up in Shandon. I grew up in, I don't know how to do that. Anyway, the good news is, cows just like drop their baby in the middle of the field. Plop, there it goes. Susan said that she had this dog Rosa, and she, when Rosa had puppies, she'd have to go around and look in the yard to make sure that Rosa hadn't just, you know, given birth out in the yard, and there's a puppy kind of, you know, cold and forgotten. So most female mammals don't have near the childbirth pain that women have. And says, your desire is going to be for your husband. He's going to rule over you. And Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife, ate from the fruit about which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat from it by the sweat of your brow. I told you I needed stuff, right? By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. Okay, so there are these consequences. Adam named his wife Eve because she would be the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Garments of skin. Like garments of skin, fig leaves. Garments of skin. I think it's interesting that it's not until after the garments of skin show up that Adam knows Eve, but that might just be me. It was supposed to be funny, but all right. Okay, so now here's a really interesting thing to me. The Lord's the Godhead, right? The Father, three in one, Father, Spirit, Son. The Lord God said, it's like, is he talking to himself? No, the three of them. Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and live forever. Isn't it amazing that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life were both in the middle of the garden? Adam and Eve never were told by God not to eat from the tree of life. They could have picked life whenever they had wanted to. Look at the love of God. He gives them food. He gives them fellowship. He gives them freedom. And he gives them the offer of life. That is who our God is. It's because they chose disobedience that God cuts them off from the tree of life. As I said, I'm not a religious professional. I've never taken a class in theology. I just think it would be fascinating, like, to sit down like with a real theologian and say, okay, so look, what would have happened if Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree of life first? How might we be different? What would the history of man be like if they had eaten from the tree of life first? So there are these garden effects, right? For Eve, she's got increased pain in childbirth. Her desire is going to be for her husband, and he's going to rule over her. For Adam, he's going to eat by the sweat of his brow. He's going to have to work now for the food he eats, not just going to be able to go pick it. And then there's going to be separation from God, death. He's banished from the garden and the tree of life. And it's a tough deal. They have a son. His name's Cain. But before too long, they have a second son, Abel, and Cain kills him because he's jealous of them. Then you got centuries of sin, and then you have Noah and a flood. Then along come Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Egypt, Moses, the promised land, David, and the temple, more sin. This is one of those things where, you know, I read it and I think, okay, please, 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 like, could you just for once not screw up? But it's always the same. And so it never changes. Then they're exiled, right? There's always a consequence for sin. The consequence for sin is go. You're banished to Babylon. Off they go to Babylon. There's the return, and then finally, there's the stable in Bethlehem. There's the stable in Bethlehem. So now we have another place. We have another location, a stable in Bethlehem. So the Bible says we read it last night, Luke 2, all the world's going to be taxed. Every man has to go to his own home and register. So Joseph, because he's from the line of David, goes to Bethlehem. And they say there's no room for them in the inn. And so then We don't ever find that the Bible doesn't, it doesn't say this. I wish it did, but it doesn't say that they go into a stable. It doesn't say that. What it says is the time for Mary to give birth to her child happens, and she wraps him up and she lays him in a manger. What's a manger? You know, what? Yeah, a trough. Okay, yeah, it's a trough where you put food. Like, who eats out of a manger? Cows, animals. What other kind? Donkeys. There we go. Donkeys, horses. Okay, so look, if you're an inn, right? Just like a modern hotel, you're an inn, and people get on their donkey and they ride their donkey or they ride their horse to the inn. When they come in and go, you know, I need a room, and they, okay, you can have room 27A. And then the guy says, well, what do I do with my donkey or my horse? I say, well, you take it and put it in the stable. Put the horse or donkey in the stable. Now then they're going to charge you for some. Your donkey is just like a car, right? Like you drive your car, you put it in the parking garage, but you had to fill it up with gas. Donkey and a horse, same thing. You got to feed them, right? They've been walking all day. Now you got to give them something to eat. So you give them something to eat. The something to eat went in the manger, right? Now the donkey or the horse eats the something to eat, the grain, the hay, and then it stands there because you're not there. You're up in your room or you're down in the common room having your dinner. It stands there. And eventually, you know what it does. It does what donkeys or horses, or cattle, or people always do. Now, it's unfortunately, you can't really see the glory of this, because these are like perfect. Careful they don't spit. It's a Ziploc bag. It's a Ziploc bag. Laverne, don't worry. Laverne's worried I'm going to spill it. It could be possible. Okay, how many people, now be honest, how many people have never been in a barn or a stable? Raise your hand. Okay, Jackie, after service, I want you to come up here. I want you to open this up and take a big smell, okay? You take a big whiff of this, because this is what it smelled like when Mary gave birth to Jesus. It's not like the little creche scene you see where the hay is all neat and everything's clean and everything's perfect. I'm telling you, it ain't that way. And even if Laverne were the owner of the inn, and every 20 minutes he came out and he raked up that stuff, here's what would happen. He put it in a pile. And the pile would be next to the stable, and the pile would waft through the stable. There's no way around it. That's what it smelled like. Why would the Son of God, by whom, in whom, through whom all things were created, why would he allow himself to be born in a stable with horse poop nearby? Because he's humble. Because he's humble. If he'd been born in a palace, there would have been guards at the door. He's humble. He's accessible to all of us. The angels go and they talk to the shepherds. The shepherds have been out in the field, sweating, working, doing shepherd stuff. They come. They don't have to talk to the guard. They go right into the stable and they see Jesus. He's born in a stable, laid in a manger, because it demonstrates to us, to all mankind, he's humble. His humility, his accessibility for sinners like us. He's the Messiah. Now, God's love revealed in the stable. God is humble. He's accessible. He gives gifts, right? He gives provision. You've got gold, frankincense, myrrh, right? The magi bring, they take care of them. You know, how do you afford to get to Egypt when you're a poor, out-of-work carpenter? Well, you sell your gold, you know, frankincense or myrrh, and you can go off to Egypt and live pretty well. God's provision. Jesus the Messiah. So here he is. Jesus the Messiah harkens back to this tree. The tree of life. The tree they didn't eat from. Romans 5:17, for if by the trespass of the one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. He brings us back. Jesus brings us back to the tree of life. We get a second shot at the tree of life. Now, when we choose Jesus, when we exercise our freedom, when we exercise our freedom, our free will, and we choose Jesus, then what? What does God want from us? What are our marching orders? This is what Jesus said in Luke 10:27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So I said that the third place we were going to look at was a neighborhood. How is the love of God revealed in our neighborhoods? When it says love your neighbor, now let's remember, you can generalize it. You can do what Jesus said. You can say, well, hey, the Samaritan's your neighbor. I can say that the jihadi is my neighbor. I can even stretch. And the people who have spent the weekend in Cambria and enjoyed our restaurants and our scenic coast and stuff, who are leaving town, who come up Main Street and stop at Highway 1, right? When I'm coming down Ardeth and I'm going to turn left to go play pickleball and I turn on my left turn indicator, blink, 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 I'm going to turn left. And they sit there. How do we get to Santa Barbara from here? You're going to turn left. Oh, we're going to turn left too. And they turn it on and you've been there for 30 seconds because you don't want to run into the guy because whatever. They're my neighbor. And I can love them. I can love them by not saying bad language. I can love them by just saying, Godspeed, dear brother and sister, have a wonderful trip home and not be upset about that. That's a neighbor we can love, but we can also love the neighbors in our neighborhood. So speaking of which, there are dozens of you who have taken a casserole to a neighbor, right? Nod your head if this is you. Taking a casserole to a neighbor because they were sick, because they were grieving, because they had an operation, something like that. You took them food. That's how you love your neighbor. Oh, look. Keys. What does that represent? There is a person in our congregation who has six neighbors who don't live in the neighborhood. They like come and vacation in the neighborhood, but they don't live there. So if like a tree falls down or deer eat their lawn or whatever, sometimes somebody has to go and help. This brother has the keys to his neighbor's houses because he wants to help take care of his neighbors. During the drought, right, when we got charged extra for water and we couldn't water with heaven forbid we'd water our vegetables with CCSD water. We would all go up to Windsor's and we'd buy water and then we'd come down and so there's a nice old, she's like in her 90s. There's a person who, it was me. Okay, sorry, I screwed that up. Anyway, so I would take and water Mrs. McCall's garden, right? That's being a neighbor. That's like, because it was going to die otherwise. And we have another person at our church who has a neighbor who doesn't. Can I touch this, Rob?
Yeah.
Is it okay? I promise I won't drop it.
Don't drop it.
This, you guys know who I'm talking about. This brother has reached out and plays a guitar with a neighbor. And that's how he loves that neighbor. So a couple of weeks ago, Clint quoted, I got all this stuff here. I'm going to kill for care. Clint quoted, Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa, paraphrased. Okay, paraphrased Mother Teresa, and Mother Teresa said something like this. She said, look, it's not the big stuff. It's not the big stuff. It's the little stuff. It's the little things. That's how we love our neighbor. So the way there's love in a neighborhood, we cannot look to, we can look to God. We have to look to what God has done in us, right? If there's going to be love in our neighborhoods, it has to come through us. We have to bear the fruit of love in our neighborhoods. That's what we need to do. You have been a wonderful group of listeners. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are so grateful for your answer to us. We are so grateful, Lord, for Bethlehem. We're so grateful for the manger in which Jesus was laid. We're so grateful that Jesus makes a way back to the tree of life for us. Lord God, would you please birth in us a desire for obedience, a desire, Lord God, to love you with all our hearts, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. In Jesus' name, amen.